given us the report, mentioning names and things. I just thought that was special. They did their best, you know, to get here and to thank us. So I think that says a lot for them. So let's continue to pray for the Reisingers, that God would help them to learn that language and that they can truly get to the field by the end of June. I think that would be tremendous, tremendous opportunity. Just thinking about children, some of you are involved with, you know, we support Servants Heart Camp Ministries as well. I don't know if you heard that Matt and Rochelle had their third child. Was it this past Thursday morning, early in the morning? And there must be something about that air up at camp. Matt got to deliver this baby, okay? So he wouldn't want Dan to be up on him. So Matt delivered a baby. So that's two babies that have been delivered up in that camp property. So we're going to stay away from that camp property. Oh, boy, I just embarrassed my wife thoroughly. So no, they did have a baby. You're saying, what is the baby? Well, it's a little boy, a third boy that they have there, Jeremiah James, okay? Jeremiah James was born. I don't have the rest of the statistics. You have to see my wife to get those. I don't even know if I ever heard how big, how long, how everything. But you can pray for them as they're, of course, getting used to that and continuing on in the work of the ministry up at Servants Heart Camp. So keep them in mind. All right, let's go ahead and let's get into the passage. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 5. We are. John chapter 5, we're going to be looking here. All right, we're going to be looking at, and we don't have to turn to other passages of Scripture tonight because this pathway or this place that Jesus is at right now is only given to us in the Gospel of John. And so we're not looking at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In fact, have you noticed that primarily we've been looking at Matthew, Mark, and Luke? John is hit and miss with where he is at. Well, here John comes in, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke are silent with this one. So we're in John chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at the first 18 verses here, a story that is given to us. Before we do that, let's go ahead and take a little bit of an opportunity to review. Of course, as you see this, here we have a portion of the world. Again, I know it's a little small for some of you, but as you look in there, we'll hone in on this area. Of course, we're looking at Africa here. And maybe I should get out my pointer so that you can see better. We're looking at, of course, Africa down in here. And then, of course, we have Europe and then Asia over here. And so this is kind of the big part of the world that we're at. But we're going to hone in onto this small little section right in here, okay? And, of course, this is the promised land. Back when we read, you know, through the beginning part of Genesis and on after the flood where Noah was, and then God gave the patriarch Abraham a promise of a specific land that he would give to him. And so Abraham moved from up in this area over here, in the Ur of the Chaldees, and traveled and ended up making his way here. Of course, he would only be here, and there would be some trips down to Egypt and back, which God didn't necessarily ordain, but the homeland of God's people would certainly be here in this area. Let me go ahead and give you, why don't you go ahead and picture right now on the map yourself where you imagine the boundaries of Israel would be, okay, of the promised land that God has given to his people. So look at that. Again, some of you are getting more and more familiar. Some of you are still a little sketchy about it. Maybe this is new for you here this evening. But we have this land, the promised land. And I'm going to give you a rough estimate of what Israel is, okay? All right, here we have a body of water. Again, I know some of you say, Pastor, we go through this often, but this is the way you'll get to know it. All right, what is this? What is this body of water right here? What's that called? All right, the Sea of Galilee. In fact, tonight I think we're going to hear that there's more than one name for it, okay? But we're going to be here. This is the Sea of Galilee. And then We kind of come over. Now, there's some area up in here that's still part of that, this region in here. But then we go down. I think Tyre is in here. And you come down the coast here. And this is the Gaza Strip down in here. This is this area over here. Who
was that that has owned it for so many years? The group of, what were they called? The Philistines, okay?
Palestine, this area over here on this side. Then you come over here, and then this kind of comes down in here to the desert area, the Negev, if you've heard of that. This is barren land down in here, okay? A lot of the traders, the Ishmaelites, and some of these people, they got Joseph. These people hung out in this area down in here. Make your way over Mount, Sinai down below. All right, here we have another body of water, which brings us up to the eastern side of things. And what was this? Okay, we have the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, okay? And so then the borders come around here, down through here, come around. And up here we have the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. And then we go up, and there is a river that connects the two bodies of water. And what's that? All right, we have the Jordan River, which is there. Okay, and so most of the tribes of Jacob, Israel, settled in all of this area. They were a couple of tribes, 2.5 tribes that settled on this side. And what do we call this side over here? We call that the Transjordan area, okay? Jesus, let me come in a little bit closer. All right, before we go up north, we have a major city that is located. You see that dark spot right there? Let me hone in on that just a little bit. That dark spot is some mountains. You can kind of tell the terrain a little bit by just looking at the color of the ground that's there, okay? So we have a little bit more of some barren land in here. And then this is a little bit more mountainous, especially in here. And then this part right here is the most mountains you're going to get in this area, okay? And what city do we have right on the eastern side of these mountains? We have the city of Jerusalem, which you can see here. I would say this gray color right here, but I'm colorblind, so I don't know what color it is. But this right here is Jerusalem. We have the city of Jerusalem right here. You can kind of see a little bit more now the development of that city that is there, okay? So you can see Jerusalem is situated. I use that word as the scriptures use that, situated on the side of the mountains there, okay? All right, so we have Jerusalem, and then we have this, in the divided kingdom, we had all of this was Israel, but when the divided kingdom came after Solomon with Rehoboam and Jeroboam, we had this area down in here. What was that called? Okay, it was called Judah, and the north was called? Okay, Israel. Okay, and so we had the south and the north, and Judah and Israel, and of course all the kings that were there, all the kings of the north were bad, part of the kings of the south were bad, some were good though, and we praise the Lord for a few of those good kings. Of course we have the birthplace of Jesus Christ, which is right in this area, and what city is that? That is Bethlehem. Okay, so that gives you a little bit of, we can plug in some of these. I was just a little bit off with Bethlehem there, and you can see Jerusalem there. All right, let's go ahead and make our way up, up north again. And this is the area in which Jesus spends a lot of his time, right in here. Okay, what is the region of that we call this, all this area in here? What is that region in Jesus' time? What was that called? Okay, this was the region of Galilee. Galilee is not a city. It was the region of Galilee. Just south of the region of Galilee was what other region? Now, this is in Jesus' time now. Samaria. Okay, do you remember the people of Samaria, the Samaritan people? Okay, and then south of that, in Jesus' time, it was called that area that was Judah, now is considered Judea. Okay, very similar. So we have Judea,
Samaria, and then in the north we have Galilee. All right, so far Jesus has spent most of his time where? In Galilee. Let's look at a couple key cities that are up here. All right, coming down, and I'm going to be off just a little bit, but we have a city here where Jesus' parents came from. What city was that? All right, let's see exactly where Nazareth is at. All right, there's Nazareth. We had another city that Jesus, where he performed his first public miracle, which was recorded. What city was that? All right, we have Cana. And so you can see Cana right there. All right, then we have a couple cities. Again, this is the Sea of Galilee. We have a couple cities which are located up here. We have one, Bethsaida. And anybody remember the other one that we've looked at? Capernaum. Okay. And so these are the cities where Jesus has been. He's been spending a lot of time up in Capernaum right now, traveling around. He's been traveling around Galilee for a little bit with about four of his disciples. Last week we saw that he called Matthew, the tax collector, into the ministry as well with him. And Matthew, of course, follows him and joins in that. So we're in this area. Jesus has been touring around in this area doing miracles and meeting the needs of the people. I'm sorry, every time I turn you can't hear me. But all right, so here we are, and let's go ahead and look at John chapter 5. And you guys can keep the map here just for a moment, and then in just a minute then I'll tell you to turn it off, and we're just going to continue to look at the scriptures for a few moments. Okay, so we've looked at this northern area of Galilee where Jesus has been spending his time. But now I want you to notice in chapter 5, let's start in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. We've talked about this many times. Let's zoom out of here and see. He is in this area, and he's been in Capernaum, and he's going to travel all the way from here down to Jerusalem. This is going to be about, right there, about it looks to be just under 80 miles, okay? So he is going to make this trip of about 80 miles down to Jerusalem, assuming that he was still in Capernaum, okay? And so let me get out of there. So Jesus is going to go 80 miles. Now it's interesting that you read that. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. You know, you don't think about the fact that right in the middle of that verse, Jesus is traveling 80 miles. Now, lest you think 80 miles is not a big deal, a little bit over an hour for us in our vehicles, it's going to take Jesus a lot more time because he didn't have the vehicles back then. And so he's going to go on foot of some sort, maybe the use of an animal, but he's going to make his way with his disciples to Jerusalem. Notice it says up to Jerusalem. What's the significance of the word up there? A lot of times, erringly, we associate the word up with what? North. But he's not going north. He's going south. Why is it up? He's going up in elevation, okay? Now remember, he's not necessarily, now in Capernaum, he's pretty low, isn't he? Probably, you know, down by the Sea of Galilee there. But certainly on his way, he's going to go over some mountain ranges and he's going to go through the mountains. But Jerusalem is still higher. This is going to be one of your higher points. And so he's going up to Jerusalem. So don't get confused when it says that Jesus went up or down, not necessarily referring to, in fact, most of the time not referring to direction, but referring to elevation. But it says here he went up to Jerusalem for a feast. Now what feast do you think that might be? You know, it doesn't say, and we can only conclude, most likely it's probably the Passover that Jesus is going to participate in, but we don't know necessarily for sure. But it says here that Jesus is going to to Jerusalem to take place, to participate in this feast. And so Jesus and his disciples head over there. Okay, you can go ahead and turn off the map now. We're going to be done with that for right now. I want us to get into passage and see just a few things here in the closing minutes of our time together this evening.
All right, let's continue on in verse 2, and I want to read this passage and just for you to see what took place so that you can get into context of what is being said here. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And by the way, this location, which if you get a map out, some of your Bibles have a map of Jerusalem and the temple, which the temple was located where? Anybody to know north, south, east, or west of Jerusalem? For the most part, on the eastern side of Jerusalem, maybe a little bit more on the northern side of Jerusalem. Overlooking that eastern gate, what valley would we be looking at? Yes, the Kidron Valley, okay, where the brook Kidron ran through. And so he's looking over that, or he could be looking over that. So if you have a map, you can look at this. But we have the temple, which is located on the eastern side of Jerusalem. If you look, and I don't know what some of your maps say, if you look on the northern, if you look right above the temple in Jerusalem, you're going to see this place, which is the pool of Bethesda, which is there. And you might see two little boxes that are connected there. You know, for a long time, they discredited this event in the scriptures because there was no such place. But it's interesting that of recent years, through archaeology, they have dug up and they have found exactly what was mentioned here with what verse 2 says, this place, these pools having five porches. They found it. They found the ruins there. And so we know that this is something that was there. And so here we have this story. I just wanted you to notice where this pool was, okay, on the northern side of the temple. Let's continue on. Verse 3. In these pools, this pool of Bethesda, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now let me stop also and tell you, you read almost any commentator that will talk about this, and they will, most of them, discredit this passage and say it is not in some of the better or earlier manuscripts. I want to tell you something. I believe in the complete Word of God. And I believe that it was there. And you know one of the reasons why they discredit it? Because they look at it and they say, how could that happen? I mean, you read that. I mean, it says, you know, these needy people that are there, and they were waiting for the moving of water. What would happen? An angel would come down at a certain season and trouble the water. The water would move, and it was almost like it was a little race. Whoever could get in there first would be cleansed. And you know what? People have looked at that and said, come on, there's no way. And to tell you the truth, you're looking for me to give you a great explanation of what happened tonight. I'm sorry, I don't have a great explanation, but I want to tell you something. I believe what the Word of God says. But I can't explain it. I don't understand this situation. And you go ahead and try. You look at the commentators and you'll find that's what they say. They'll say, these are not in the earliest manuscripts, so ignore it. Okay? And so they take out and chop they'll chop off half of verse 3 and verse 4 and just move on with verse 5 and say very little about it. Okay? I believe it happened, but I guess someday in heaven we'll find out exactly what the situation was with that angel troubling the water and them being able to get in. Anyways, we find a needy individual that would like to get in, but he's not able to. Look at verse 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Wow, 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. That will be a key here. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. I don't know about you, but I read that and shake my head. Here, he healed an individual, not only physically, but then he challenged him about his sin. And these people shake their heads and say, not on the Sabbath day can you do something like this. Well, we might get into that next week. We'll see. But let's look at this. I want a couple points here, just 2 points that I want you to see with this about Jesus. Now, we have looked at this. Just as I said in Sunday school, don't ever get tired of repetition. Because that's what the Bible is. I tell you what, we have a few principles that are given to us over and over and over again. And the goal for us is to what? Hopefully someday you can get them and learn them. And here we have Jesus doing it again. We've already talked about this, but point number one, I want you to see with this man, Jesus cared about the needy. You know, Jesus was on business. He had just traveled 80 miles, and he was on his way there to Jerusalem and the temple, and he was going to worship, and he was going to partake in the feast and Passover, and he's there, and he passes by, probably on his way to the temple there, and he sees these people at the pool, and he notices this man that has been there for 38 years. Remember, Jesus is all-knowing because he's God. He knows what this man is going through. He knows he's been there. He already knows his struggle. And he asks him, you know, about wouldn't you want to be made whole? And the man's response is, of course I want to be made whole, but I can't do it. Every time I try to maneuver myself, somebody steps in before me. I can't do it. You know, I find it interesting that Jesus, we look at Jesus who was a man, but he was 100% God. You know, Jesus could have looked at this impotent man and said, listen, I have better things to do. You know, I have more important things to do. I have the world to win. I have disciples to train. I have people to meet. I have other, you know what? But he noticed this individual that was sitting there, you know what? And this guy blended in. He had been there for 38 years. He was a normal there at the pool of Bethesda. He was a local. He was spending his time there for a long time. And so he was no standout. But yet Jesus went by, and no doubt he just went by. And there he was standing. He said, don't you want to be healed? And the man, of course, gave his reasons. Were they excuses? Were they true reasons? I don't know. But he says, listen, I'm trying, but I can't seem to make it. In a little while, Jesus is going to meet this man's spiritual needs. He's going to tell him, now, listen, go out, and I don't want you to sin anymore. I want you to take care of your sin. But he first meets the physical need. We've talked about this, haven't we? Folks, I believe that if we want to meet people's needs spiritually, and we look at that as the greatest, and I would submit to you that you're right, it is the greatest. People's spiritual needs. You know what? I can be sick, and I can die of a certain disease, but if I'm saved, praise the Lord, I'm on my way to heaven, right? And the same thing is true. That is the most important. And by the way, that's why people need Jesus Christ. That's why they need the gospel. That's why we have the commission that Jesus Christ has been given by the Father to him and transferred to us, that we meet these people's needs. And you know what? Physically is one thing, but spiritually is the most important. We've got to get that. But even Jesus recognized first his physical need. And I'll tell you what, when we meet people's physical needs, it gets them prepared so that we can help meet their spiritual needs. I believe that we're right in being concerned with the spiritual needs, but I think that the proper pathway, and again, I submit to you that it's Jesus' pathway. The proper pathway to get to people is that we use some very practical, physical ways to show people the love of Jesus Christ. You think about this man that had been there, sitting there for 38 years. Did he have much hope? Did he? Now, we know he did through Jesus, but alone, did this man have hope? He didn't have hope. He was there to die, really. And somebody stopped. He didn't even know who this man was. Did you recall that? He says, I don't know who it was that told me to take up my bed and rise and walk. I don't know who it was. Go find out who it was. And he finds out, oh, that was Jesus. He didn't know. And this man comes along, which we know is Jesus. This man comes along and notices him. Folks, Jesus cared about the needy. That's his pattern, physical and spiritual. You know, it's very easy when we're not specifically looking for needy people to go on without ever seeing anyone's needs. Have you been here on a Sunday without noticing any needs? I would say probably all of us have. I didn't notice any needs. I haven't noticed a need for a long time. You know, preacher, are there any needs in our congregation? I don't know any. You know, the reason why we don't know any is because we're not looking. I think we need to start opening our eyes. I'm going to give you some practical things here in just a moment of how we need to be looking for people that are needy. But Jesus cared about it. Let me ask you a question. Do you care about other people's needs? Now you can say, Pastor, I wasn't gifted that way, you know, and I'm not a person of mercy, and I just naturally don't care about people. I want to tell you something. Jesus cared about people's needs. If Jesus cared about people's needs, do you think that we ought to care about people's needs? We ought to care about people's needs. We ought to care about people. See, one of the safety things that we have from scriptures, you say, Pastor, well, how do we discern all the scriptures? I want to tell you something. We can read and learn of what we ought to do and what ought not to do, but one of the greatest things that we can do is follow the pattern of Jesus Christ. Simply look at what he did. And I want to tell you, brother or sister, if Jesus did it, then we ought to do it as well. And Jesus saw people's needs. I want to tell you, we need to be looking for people's needs, not just surviving. Let's go to church and let's get through it. And you know, I didn't see any needs this week. Okay, I'm off the hook. You know what? That ought not to be our mentality. We ought to come to church looking for needs. Jesus was looking. He was looking for the needs of these people, physical needs. But I say it to you, again, very easy. If we're not looking, you'll never see them. It's easy. And there's a couple reasons why it's easy. Because number one, it's because we're self-focused. You know, a lot of us come to church thinking about all the problems that we have in our own lives. Burden, troubles, struggles. You know what? It's one of the hardest things to do is see other people's needs when you are burdened down alone about your own things. Isn't that true? You come to church looking to be helped. And by the way, church is a great place to go to be helped because we have the great physician right here. And he's not just a great physician for physical things. He's a great physician for spiritual things, for emotional things, for financial things, for every need in our life. You know what? Jesus has the answer for all those things, and he's there to help. And so we ought to go to church to help our needs. I'm not saying that that's wrong, but if we come to church and all we're looking at is our own needs, we miss a huge element of church. And one of the big elements of church is everybody else that's here and the needs that they have. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you one of the main reasons why we're here. Yes, it's to hear the word of God preached and taught. But one of the reasons why this is a body is so that we can strive together for the faith of the gospel. We need each other. I want to tell you something. There's been so many times that I show up at this building and I'm discouraged, I'm down, I'm defeated. And it's a blessing to be here in God's house and I leave encouraged. The men, I told you in Sunday school, we looked in our prayer breakfast just yesterday at Proverbs chapter 27, and what verse was it? I forget what it was, 17, that says, iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend, the countenance, that lifting up of the face. One of the men referred back to that countenance that was addressed with Cain. Remember Cain and Abel? And God come down to Cain, and what did he say to Cain? He says, why is thou your countenance fallen? Cain's face, he was down, he was discouraged, he was upset, he was mad, whatever it is, he could tell that his countenance had fallen. It's the same word that is used here. Countenance in Proverbs, you know, talking about encouraging people. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. We have a need to meet that Jesus met, and that's to meet people's needs, to try to encourage people in the things that they're going through. To try to lift them up, to edify them, to build them up so that their face leaves more encouraged than when they showed up. No doubt there's a group of people here. You know what? Maybe their countenance has a smile. But I tell you what, sometimes countenances go deeper than smiles. No doubt there are people that are hurting here tonight. Brother and sister, Jesus showed up and he was looking for somebody to encourage. I want to challenge you. If we're going to follow the pathway of Jesus Christ, we need to do the same. We need to find somebody. People have the wrong idea of church. I'm going to go there so that the church can meet my needs. Wrong. We need to go to church so that we can help meet other people's needs. Give them Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Did you show up tonight to try to encourage somebody else? I've said this before, and I cannot say that I do it properly every time. You know, when we pull off of Harrisburg Avenue and we turn into this parking lot, we are in the opportunity and battleground for encouraging somebody else. And that ought to be in our mindset every time we enter this property. I want to be an encouragement today to somebody. You know what? And that's not only if you have nothing you're going through. You know what? If you're waiting for a time when you don't have anything you're going through, you're going to be waiting a long time. In fact, some of us might, we just go from one thing to the next, don't we? Difficult things. It's never easy. We cannot wait for that. No, brother and sister, even if you're hurting tonight, look for somebody to encourage. In fact, that's one of the best ways to encourage your own self, is to find somebody else that needs encouragement. But I want you to see Jesus cared about the needy. Brothers and sisters, we need to start looking for people to encourage. That's what Jesus did. But notice, he didn't just care about the needy. You know what? We could look at this, at Jesus, and we could say, boy, he cared about him, but what did he do? But Jesus did do something, didn't he? What did he do? Jesus did what it took to meet the needs of this needy individual. Notice what he said. So he asked him the question, you know, don't you want to be healed? Don't you want to be whole? And what did he say in verse 8? He says, rise and take up thy bed and walk. I want to tell you something. That was an impossibility for this man. He wasn't able to do it. He just gets a command to do it. He didn't have the means to do it. He didn't have the legs to do it. He didn't have the strength to do it. He couldn't do it. But he told him to do it, and he immediately, it says in verse 9, immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. Jesus did what it took to meet the needs. You know, it is one thing to be concerned about needy people. It is one thing to look and try to find needy people, but brothers and sisters, finding needy people and being aware of needs is not enough in Jesus' book. Meeting the needs is what Jesus does. Not only did he see the need, but he said, listen, I'm going to make you whole. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to do what it takes to see that you can do it. Jesus didn't ask or demand that someone else do it. You know, Jesus could have there and said, look at this man. He can't walk. He can't get into the pool. Would somebody come and pick him up and put him in the pool first next time? He could have asked somebody else to do it. You know, Jesus didn't just tell him that he would pray for him. Brother, I care about you. You've been here for 38 years. I'm going to pray for you. By the way, I'm not belittling prayer. It's one of the best things that we can do for anybody, somebody. You know what? So I'm not saying tonight if you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, I think we ought to do it. But you know, sometimes, and I've mentioned this so many times, it's repetitive. Sometimes our telling people that we'll pray for them is a cop-out so that we don't have to help them. We see a brother that has need, and I have the means to do it, and I could give it to him right there, and I'll pray that you can do it. And our attitude is the same as the story of that Good Samaritan. Remember that? You know what? We're going to pass by and we hope that something helps, but not me. Brothers and sisters, that wasn't Jesus' attitude. Jesus' attitude wasn't just, I'm going to see the need, but I'm not going to do anything about it. He saw the need and he did something about it. And he always did that. Everywhere Jesus went, he saw the need and he did something about it. You know, we can find somebody else. We can tell them that we're going to pray for them. Jesus didn't just observe and pass by. Why, that's a needy individual. Well, I've got things to do. You know, how many times are we so busy that we see people's needs, but we continue to go on? Brothers and sisters, Jesus met the need. How are we going to do this? How are we going to, in combination as we close here, how are we going to see needs and do something about it? I want to tell you, I want to encourage you that we need to talk to people. You know, if you come into this building, you don't talk to anybody, you're going to go out and not see any needs. You know, we need to start talking to people and find out what's going on in people's lives. You know, you'll find that there are people that very quickly will, you know, whether they're trying to share their need or not, well, you'll realize that, wait a second, these people struggle also. Let me tell you a secret that maybe nobody knows. But do you realize that other people sitting beside you, behind you, in front of you, and everything around here, they're struggling too with things? You see, we put on these Christian fronts where we put on our ties and smiles and we show up to church and we think that everybody's fine and I'm the only one that has struggles. I want to tell you, that's not true. It's not true.
We need to start engaging people, talking to people, finding out what's going on in their lives. You know, but more than talking to people, sometimes we need to listen to people. You know, sometimes we go up to people and we just yap, 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 and we walk away and say, I didn't notice any needs. Well, you didn't listen to find out. You know, some of the best counselors are listeners. Some of the best helpers are listeners. Are you willing to listen? You know, sometimes we just want to tell people all the things that are going on in our own lives, and then we walk out. We're going to be ineffective because we're all about ourselves. No, we need to open up our ears and hear about what people are going through. Observing people and seeing what they're doing and how they're doing and seeing what, you know, what they're doing, what they're driving, how they're living. You know, we need to open our eyes, not just our ears. Open our eyes and see the way people are doing things. And a lot of times it will open us up. You know, there's a need there. I want to tell you, I've told you about this before. And I didn't put on my mic tonight, so I got to stay right here. I have been confused because Melissa and I have studied in the past many years. We have studied Proverbs over and over again about what the Bible says about the poor. And we have been convicted about the poor, and we ought to give money. And you study Proverbs, and you understand, what does the Bible say in Proverbs about the poor? You better help out the poor. Right? Does he say that? The struggle is who are the poor? Because the people that come by that tell you about all their needs, they're really not the poor people. But I'll tell you, it's the people who you have to engage and talk to, you have to listen to, you have to observe to even find out, because most of those poor people are not going to be the ones to tell you about it. That's why we've got to open up our senses. That's why we've got to go to the Lord and say, God, would you, I'll tell you what, if you have a genuine need to follow Jesus in his footsteps, we need to start praying. God, would you show me the people that are needy? And by the way, I'm not just talking about finances and clothes and food. I'm talking about spiritual needs. Maybe somebody that you had no idea that was going, you know, that you have no idea when they walk out those building, you know, this building and go out those glass doors that they just pour into tears and they're struggling with things and they don't even know how the next day is going to happen. I guarantee it happens. Folks, we have got to open up and find out, because the true poor are probably not going to tell you. They're not going to be easy to discover. That's why we have got to go to God and ask for it. We've got to be looking, listening, hearing, talking to. We've got to be observing. We've got to be asking questions. But I also submit to you, not only finding out all this information, we need to be prepared to act and prepared to help. I think it's a good thing to just have this mentality. We're going to prepare and find somebody. I love the idea of we're going to prepare a meal, and we don't know who we're going to ask, what we're going to do. We're going to be ready for somebody tonight. We have some money here, and we don't know, but we're ready to find a need, and as soon as we hear about it, give it. I want to tell you something. That's what Jesus wants us to do. We need to be ready for it. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself with finances. Prepare yourself with time. Prepare yourself with a listening ear. You know, we come to church on such busy schedules. We've got 6 to 7. And if the preacher goes over, he's got 5 minutes of my time. And as soon as we get out, I'm leaving. You know what? Come to church sometimes to listen to people and find out the needs. Talk to people and engage. If we don't spend the time, how are we ever going to find out the needs? We need to be around God's people so that we can find out. But more, be prepared. You know what? Invest a little time. Tonight we're going to hang around church for an extra, you know, half hour. Tell you what, you hang around here for half hour, there'll be people here. Sometimes people opening up, talking a little bit, telling you what's going on in their lives, what's going on at work. You might find out some needs that you never knew they had. But I'll tell you what, you got to be prepared for that. You got to say, we're going to give our time tonight to invest in some other people's lives, find out what's going on. We're going to be prepared with money. We don't know who we're going to give it to. We're going to bring some money, and we're going to see. If God doesn't bring anybody to mind, then we're not going to give it. But I'll tell you what, if a need comes up, I remember one case, and the person that I'm talking about might recall it. I'm not going to say anything, but I remember one time we were prepared for something, and an individual came to me and just started telling me. They had no idea what it was, and they told me. And I'll tell you what, as soon as they started telling me the need, I knew what we were going to do. And I'm not trying to pat myself or my wife on the back, but that's what we were trying to do. We were prepared. We wanted to help somebody. We didn't know who it was. We prayed that God would bring it. And wouldn't you know, an individual started telling us about a need. And I said, there it is. Of course, that person didn't want to accept it. And I said, no, God ordained this one. Trust me, we prayed about it. That's what I'm talking about. Being prepared to help. Be prepared to help with your time. Be prepared to help physically. You know what? You ought to just plan some time in your day. There might be some people in here that need some physical help, moving some things or doing some things. You know what? As soon as you hear about it, I've got time. Make time. By the way, if you don't have time, I think we're doing church wrong. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. We don't do enough to help each other out through our weeks. We don't do enough. Anyway, be prepared. Be prepared with all these things. And you know what? I have not tried to belittle prayer, because sometimes we make prayer be some little thing. But I'll tell you, praying for people, genuinely praying. It's one thing to say you're going to pray. It's another thing to actually do it. Have you ever caught yourself telling people, I'm going to pray for you, I'll pray for you. And you make it through and you don't pray for those people. I have. I've told some of you that I pray for things, and to my shame, I didn't pray about that. Then you told me how it was answered. Pastor, thanks for praying. And you know, and you're smitten, right? You're like, oh, truth be told, I didn't even remember about that. It's one thing to say you're going to pray. It's another thing to pray. I'll tell you what, it's a blessing when people find out that you're engaged with what they tell you about their request, and you ask them the next week, hey, how was that? How did that work out? You remembered? You prayed about that? Yeah, I did. Thank you. What a blessing. What a way to lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, we have a model that Jesus has given before us. He was looking for people to help. He was looking for needs, but he did what it took to meet those needs. And you say, Pastor, we have talked about this so many times in Jesus' earthly ministry. Right. That's his lifestyle. That's what he did. May I challenge you, let's continue to walk where Jesus walked. He went 80 miles, and probably one of the greatest things he did was he helped this man come to the truth, and he healed him so that other people... You know what? The Pharisees had a wrong response. These people, the Jews, had a wrong response. I don't know if we'll talk about that next week or not, this issue of the law and the Sabbath. What a question that we all have. You know, the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath, and do we observe it, and what do we do with the Sabbath? Kind of sad how these men looked down on what Jesus did because a person wasn't supposed to carry a bed on the Sabbath day. And yet this individual was reached with help. I want to tell you something. Don't let the Sabbath day, which by the way, this is not the Sabbath day. This is Sunday. This is the first day of the week. It's the day we celebrate the resurrection, and it's the day that we worship. But don't let that idea and mentality keep you from helping somebody else. All right. So anyways, hope that you've learned these things. Hope this is a blessing. Hope that you will be challenged to find out about needs. Make sure you meet people's needs. Father, would you please help us to be the channels of blessing that we need to be? God, would you help us to follow in your footsteps and do what you've asked us to do? God, would you help us to not look at our way, but thine way? Lord, help us thine way be done. Thy will be done. Lord, have thine own way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.